Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 55. Last week, I said to Peter, after he had finished speaking and we were sharing a couple of thoughts together, that I had been enjoying the nevers of God's word. God's nevers are as important as his forevers. And there were eight of them that I had been looking at. And I said to Peter, I'll probably share eight of God's nevers. He said, well, maybe you should only share two. Well, Peter, I'm only going to share one. I never got past the first one. the first one is found in, there are many nevers, wonderful nevers. The word never means no, not at any time, in the past, nor in the present, nor in the future, no, not ever. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. They follow me, and they shall never perish. Never, never, never. Hebrews, again, is another never. I will never. Remember Bill Weir used to say, it's a double negative, never, never, never forsake you. I will never, never, never leave you. He leadeth me. He guides us as believers. And so I had some questions when I really looked at this first never that was on the list. It was a list from Dr. Jeremiah. And I'd like to read the verse first, but we're going to look at the whole chapter because I think we have to get the setting in order to understand what is really going on in David's life at this particular time. And I think there's some helpful things for us that encourage us along life's pathway. We speak of the Lord guiding us and leading us, and he does that. We have to yield to him. I remember years ago, there was a man by the name of Marion Wade. He started ServiceMaster. It's a fairly large corporation today. And we had some contact with him in our business when we were in Chicago. And he wrote a book called God is My Co-Pilot. And he signed the books and gave them to us and so on. And one of my partners, Dick Kaiser, said to him when we were having lunch together, he said, you know, this kind of strikes me strange. He said, I hope you don't mind me saying this, Marion. And we had become friends over the years. We had known him. He was a lovely Christian guy. He says, but you know, the idea of God being your co-pilot suggests the idea that you're still holding on to the steering wheel. And he said, you know, God really is the master. He's our Lord. He's the controller. He said, I don't want to have God as my co-pilot. He said, I want to have God as my master, my Lord. He said, I get in trouble when I hold on to the steering wheel. And so, in the struggles of life, a lot of times we want to hold on. We want to control things. And we want to make things work. And then there are those things that come along and just kind of kick the slats out from under us. And we're in deep trouble. And then we cry out to God. And I don't know if you've been like me. I'm sure you have. We're all human. But there are times when we sort of just edge God out of our life. We would never say that. But we sort of operate and go on like God doesn't exist. What we're involved in is more important than really yielding our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And so as I came to this verse, and I'll read it, and then we'll come back to it, I started to ask my questions. Why is this verse in this passage? It seems so out of place. And it's verse 22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And if you read the whole chapter, and this verse kind of sticks out, and you say, well, why is that there? And so I thought, well, I really need to get into this and find out what's the background of this passage of Scripture, which is so important. A takeoff of this is found in 1 Peter 5:7. We know all that, all know that verse, and you know it's important to know the Word of God. But it's important really to grasp the truth that it contains. And that verse says, cast thy burdens or thy cares upon him, upon Jesus, upon God, for he cares for you. He does. He really cares for us. When we sang the fisherman song, what a fisherman does, he casts his line and then he reels it back in, right? That's not the force of the word cast. The force of this word cast your burden alone is throw it off and leave it there. Well, that's easy to say. How many sleepless nights have you had over something? And it just keeps, you pray and you cast that burden on the Lord and you bring it back, right? And you wrestle with it, you wrestle. That's what we find David doing here. And so I'll just give you a little background before we go into the chapter. It is thought that David wrote this psalm during the time of Absalom's rebellion. And what David was experiencing, not only having his own son rebel against him and try to take over the kingdom from him, which he finally did for a little while until God turned that all around, because it was never God's plan. But what a trial that was to David. The people were turning against him. His dynasty was a mess. And not only did Absalom, his son, betray him, but one of his counselors, who was a man by the name of Ahithophel, he was a friend and a counselor to David. They went to the temple together and they worshiped. He turned against David and went with Absalom. And then there was Joab, the commander of his army. He seems to have gone with Absalom too. And so David is struggling with all of that. And it says in the first, I've sort of broken this down into four parts. And these are the four kind of pegs that I'm hanging my thoughts on, and you might want to think of them in terms. But this passage of Scripture, as we study it and we go back into the Kings and read the story of David's life, part of his life, it helps us to understand some of the struggles that the people of faith who have gone through. I mean, this verse that I read in 22nd verse, it says, "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Who are the righteous? Those are the people like us who have simply trusted God for salvation. We've trusted Jesus as our Savior. And because we believe in God, the Bible very clearly tells us that Abraham believed God, and what did God credit to his account? Righteousness. Our righteousness is not what we do, that's filthy rags, but our righteousness is in Christ. And so David believed God, and he was accounted righteous, just like all the rest of those Old Testament saints. They all look forward to the finished work of Christ, which would secure their eternal redemption. But we are righteous. Sometimes we sin, but we're still righteous. God has made us that. David is struggling with all of these things. And he starts out his prayer, and that's really what we have here, is a prayer of David. And he says to God, "Give ear to my prayer." The first five verses. And the four kind of pegs that I'm hanging my thoughts are these. First of all, and I think these four kind of things suggest some possible approaches for us in handling the painful problems and pains and hurts of life. And we all have them, don't we? Various kinds of things that come into our lives that just disrupt. And there's a process. We just don't grasp what God is doing in our lives. There's a process that we go through, and we're going to see that in David's life. He wrestled with stuff that he was going through. And so I've broken this down into four kind of headings. First of all, we're going to find in the first five verses, David looks within at his own emotions. "Give ear," he says, "to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemies," those who are bringing difficulties into his life, "because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Everybody's turning against him. He says, "My heart is very pained within me." These were his emotions. This is what he was going through. "And the terrors of death are fallen upon me." Fear of losing his dynasty, fear of what was happening in his life. This is where he was. "Fearfulness," in verse 5, "and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." In all of this agony that he was expressing to God in his emotional state, God was silent. We'll come back to that. But I think it's important. God wanted him to go through some thought processes in bringing him to the place of repentance and confession, which happened. David starts out in his cry to God and says, "Don't ignore me, God. Please, please hear me." And what he's also saying is that my family's a mess. That my dynasty's a mess. And I'm responsible for that. It's been my negligence. My own son is turning against me because of my failure as a father. And he's saying, that man has turned, my son has turned against you, God. My son has turned against me, God. My son has turned against the nation. And it's my fault. I accept responsibility for that, he says. I have sinned. And God was making David aware of his own sinfulness. And we need those times. We're human. And we still fail. All of us. I look back on my life and see and remember the many detours that I've made in my life. And I've had to come to this place. And it's soul-searching. And I think it's a first step in coming to God and realizing who God is. As I get older, I wonder if I really know who God is. Last week was Father's Day, and I said to Ralph after the meeting, read this passage about the prodigal son in Luke 15, I said, you should have gone back in a couple of verses. That prodigal son had everything, was blessed with all the blessings of the father's house. And he left home. And he took everything that was coming to him. And without making the story too long, because I'll end up spending the rest of the time here, that prodigal finally came to himself. I often wonder how much repentance was really there when he came to himself. There's a process. When God begins to show us our hurt, our need, our sin, whatever it is, it's hard to repent because of our pride. That prodigal son was sort of thinking, you know, here I am working for this pig farmer, and all I have to eat is the same kind of stuff that the pigs have. He said, you know, the hired people in my father's house have more than I do. And that's not quite repentance yet. And if you really think about all of that, but he didn't know who his father was. And that's very obvious because he says, you know, I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called the father's son. He was the father's son. He didn't even realize that. But he said, I'll go to my father and I'll tell him, you know, I just make me one of your hired servants. Well, you know, in those days, there were three kinds of servants. There were the kind of servants that ministered to the master's needs. And they cooked the food, and they were trusted servants. And they baked the baked goods, and they took care of the children, and they sat down at the table with the master. And then there was a second kind of servant, and they were the ones who took care of the mundane kind of things. They cut the grass, and they cleaned the house, and they did all that kind of stuff. But they were full-time servants. And then there was the hired servant. This prodigal didn't know his father's heart. He wanted to become a hired servant. A hired servant was the kind of person that they hired on an occasional basis when they needed a plumbing fixed or when they needed some other major product. And he said, I'll go back to my father and I'll just say, Father, I'm no worthy to be your son any longer. Just make me one of your hired servants. He didn't know the father's heart, did he? The father said, oh, I've been looking for you for a long time. You've been wayward. You've been out there where you shouldn't be. And the father saw him. The father had a desire for his son to come home. And he looked for him. And he saw him afar off. And when that son came home, he said, make me one of your fire servants. No, 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 no. The father said, bring the fatted calf. Bring a robe and put it on him. And shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger. We're going to celebrate and we're going to be merry because my son who was lost is found. You know, sometimes we get lost in life, don't we? And we forget who God is. And we forget what our Savior has done for us. And you know, there were times in David's life when he sort of got lost. And he's sort of rehearsing that with all of the emotions that flooded his soul as he realized, as he sat in the presence of God. And he says, hear me, O God. And God was silent. The second peg that we can hang our thoughts on is when things come along in our lives that just kind of kick the slats out from under us, we can look beyond for a safe refuge. One time in my life, in our lives as a family, really, we were going through some real deep difficulties. And a friend of mine sent me a book. He knew nothing about what we were going through. You know, the Spirit of God works that way. Last night, when Lil and I sat down to pray together, I prayed for Fayez, but I also prayed for Phoebe. And Lil said, is there something wrong with Phoebe? I said, no, I don't know why I prayed for Phoebe. But Paul gets up in the morning and said Phoebe had fallen and she had some real struggles and so on. God sometimes, by his Spirit, guides us to pray for things we don't even know we're praying for, and people we don't even know pray, because there's the guidance of God's Spirit that we enjoy. Well, getting back to my second peg, we can look beyond for a safe refuge when things just happen in our lives that we don't know how to handle and what to do. We can always look beyond us. Our first thought is, and I'm sure David's thought was as he was going through all of this struggle, and ultimately this is, I think this took place before he left Jerusalem, because he did have to leave Jerusalem. If you go back into Kings and Samuel and read the story, he had not left Jerusalem, so he was wrestling with this whole thing. Probably figuring, I'm going to lose it all. I'm going to lose control. I'm going to lose my kingdom. And what's going to happen to me, God? Hear me. Hear me. You've always been there for me in the past. You've delivered me from Saul. You've delivered me from so many things in my lifetime. Hear me, O God, he says. And so now he begins to move past the process of wrestling with his own thoughts and with his own sinfulness and his own shortcomings and his own humanness. And now he's beginning to think about, how can I get out of this? That's our thought, isn't it? When we go through difficulties, not necessarily, God, what do you want to teach me in this? Because that verse that we read in verse 22, God doesn't say to David he's going to deliver him. He said, I will sustain you while you go through this trial. And he did. And you read the story and you see how God just marvelously moved all the circumstances to bring about his purposes. And in the end, Solomon would be king after David was gone. And at the very end, before David died, another one of his sons tried to take over the throne. His name was Adonijah. So David experienced all these difficulties. He begins this chapter by crying out to God, and he ends this chapter, and we'll notice that in a minute, trusting God and having faith in his God. But he had to go through this process first of all. He first of all had to recognize his own sinfulness and his own shortcomings and acknowledge that in God, to God. And all this time God is silent. Now he begins to look forward to a safe haven, a safe refuge, a peaceful place. And that's what we have in verse 6 to 8. He says, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Sought a place of peace. Lo, then would I wander far off and just get out of this problem and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Doves are a clean animal. They're not birds of prey. I said animal, not doves are clean birds, not animals. And they're not birds of prey. And they fly low, always seeking a place of rest and a place of comfort. That's what David did. And very human of him, right? I mean, you've been through deep waters, the kinds of things that really hurt and pain, and they last for a while. You like to get rid of them, but they don't. Paul went through that kind of thing, didn't he? He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Ultimately, he had to say, God, your grace is sufficient for me. You can look through the Bible and see men like Elijah, men of faith, Jeremiah, men of faith. They wanted to escape, but they stayed with the people. They stayed with God. I think David, at this point, was kind of feeling like Elijah. Remember when Elijah, after he had accomplished that great victory at Mount Carmel, he ran away from Jezebel, and he says, I am left. I'm the only one left, God. he was so alone, thinking about himself, wrestling with himself. And you see how God took care of him. Same thing with Jeremiah. He longed for a quiet place to get away from the wickedness that existed during his days. But like a true shepherd, he remained with the people. So the first thing that we notice as David is going through this whole process is that he looked within himself and he expresses his emotions and the fear and the hurt and the pain that was there. And in the presence of God, he dealt with that and acknowledged his own sin. And then secondly, he got to the point where he's beginning to look beyond that and was looking for a safe refuge. But he had to be realistic. He had to look at the circumstances, all the wickedness that was taking place, and that God, all that God was allowing in his life. I researched this word burden and cares, and I understand from the Greek, in original Greek here, the word burden and cares is that lot in your life that is appointed unto you at this time. That's what that means. And so when God brings difficulties into our lives, he has a purpose in it all. We know Romans 8:28. He does. He has a purpose in it. And his purpose is to draw us to himself, to depend upon him, to trust in him. God loves to be trusted. And he can be trusted. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God. How do we please God? Not necessarily by serving him. It isn't that we don't desire to serve him. But by believing him, by trusting him, that's the way we please him. And by obeying him, because we love him. And out of that obedience and out of that faith that we have in God, trusting him day by day, we learn what he has for us to do. And we serve him joyfully. But David here now is, before verse 22, is now looking around at his circumstances. He knew what was going on, and yet it seems that he continued to direct operations in his kingdom in a manner that was worthy of his reputation. But at the same time, if you read these next verses, he prays that God would bring confusion to Absalom's ranks. He would bring confusion to Ahithophel. And God did that through this man, Hushai. It's a beautiful story if you take time and see how God was orchestrating behind the scenes all of the events that would ultimately take place and how he would deliver David. And David could ultimately trust him. But in the next verses, he says this, destroy, O Lord, in verse 9, and confuse their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city, in Jerusalem. Day and night they go about it upon the walls. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. It's my friend, he's saying. My friend, my best friend, Ahithophel. Then I could have borne it, he said. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, my counselor, my familiar friend. You violated our covenant, he says. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And not only that, he says in verse 15, let death seize upon them. It seems that he's talking now about Joab too, his commander-in-chief. Both of them, and let them go down alive into Sheol, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. He prays that God would defeat the wickedness that was in their hearts. And then Hushai, David's friend, gave counsel against David's other friend, former friend, Ahithophel, and that ultimately led to the defeat of Absalom's army. Many people took sides against David, and that was hurtful as well. He struggled with that. And Ahithophel violated the covenant of friendship they had between them. Then we come to this section of the scripture that I think is beautiful. Finally, David comes to the place where he says in verse 16, all this stuff is going on around me. There's a terrible situation that I'm in. I don't know how to handle it, God. Hear me. He finally comes to this in verse 16. He says, but as for me, notice the change now this beginning take place. As for me, God, I will call upon you and you will save me. And then he says, evening, morning, and at noon, and that was on one of our hymns, he said, will I pray? I think that he was crying aloud all day long. The Jewish people had times that they prayed, morning, noon, and night. But I think that this was morning, noon, and night, and in between. He was crying out to God. And then he says, you've delivered me, my soul, in peace from the battle that was against me. That's you've done in the past. There were many with me. And then he says this, God shall hear and afflict them. Even he who abideth of old, Selah, because they do not change, therefore they fear not God. And he talks about the one who had broken his covenant with him and so on. And the words of his mouth, man hith of, well, smoother than butter, but he was a traitor. Jesus experienced that too, didn't he? And David is a type of the Lord, we know. And then he comes to the verse 22. And it's a sudden change. Notice it. The words of his mouth, he's talking about Ahithophel, were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. They were drawn swords. And then he says this. It just kind of comes out of the blue. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. This is like a voice coming from God. Maybe it was coming through Nathan the prophet. Maybe it was coming through another prophet. I don't know who it came from, but it was a voice from God. And God was saying to David, you just leave this all with me. Cast thy burdens, all of them, upon me, and I will sustain you. Not deliver you, but I will sustain you through all of this, because God says, I will never, never suffer or permit the righteous to be moved. There's this safety net underneath David that he was beginning to come to appreciate. And he was becoming now to appreciate who God was. And the faithfulness of God. He had to go through all of this other stuff in order to get to where he is now, where he just was giving it all up and saying, Lord, your will be done. It was at this particular point, it seems, that David was just unable to lead his army against Absalom. And he finally says, Lord, it's too much for me. Most of the things that we can't handle, and what can we handle in life? But most of the things that really throw curveballs at us and kick the slats out from under us, we can't handle them. But we have a God who cares for us. And we can cast our cares upon him because he does care. And that's what David had finally come to. And he says, the words of his mouth were... it says, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down in the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. His language is totally different. First of all, he pleads with God to hear him, not ignore him. In the end, he comes to the place where he's just leaning upon his God and leaning upon the faithfulness of his God. The first part of his prayer was a prayer of distress when he expressed the fear that he had in his heart of all that was going around. And then the second part of his prayer was for justice, that justice would be done. And then the third part of his prayer was the prayer of assurance, of being comfortable now in God's presence. And he was saying, God, whatever happens, I'm submitting myself to you. But he wrestled with all of that. David had learned during many difficult years that he could trust God. And God wants us to learn that too, that he can be trusted and that he loves to be trusted. And there's so many passages in the scripture that encourage us to trust God. You know, I've been thinking a lot lately. I've been reading the scripture for a long time. I've memorized verses of Scripture, and I think that's all important. We need to know what God's Word says. We need to, because God communicates His love to us through His Word. He communicates His thoughts to us. He communicates His ways to us, so on. But we need more than just memorization of Scripture. We need more than just knowing what God's Word teaches. We need to learn what it means to submit totally to God and to His Word. And we need more than that even. When we find Scriptures that we don't understand, we say, Lord, reveal this to me. Show me what You really mean, what You really want me to understand as I read this passage. And as you sit quietly with God, His ways of revealing Himself to us. Sometimes He doesn't do it that same day, but He has ways of revealing His heart to us because He loves us. And He wants us to know His heart. We just need to get close enough to God so that we can hear His voice. At the beginning of this chapter, God wasn't answering David. David had to recognize that he needed to sit quietly before God and acknowledge that I'm a sinful man. Remember when Peter got into the presence of Jesus and those experiences that he had, and he saw the things that Jesus did? He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Remember the occasion in Luke 5 with all the fish? You know, Lord said, cast your nets down. He said, okay, Lord, I fished all night. I need to put my net down, right? You know the story. They brought thousands of fish back they brought thousands of fish into the net and the net break and so on. And what did he say? You know, he was saying, Lord, I know better. I fished all night. There's no fish here. He said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. When we get into the presence of God, then we begin to see who we are. God has a way of revealing our hearts to us and revealing stuff that's there that we knew nothing about. And that's what he was doing with David in this process. And close with just a couple of thoughts. As I thought about this word, never. God says to David, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And the word burden suggests one's circumstances in life, the troubles, the distresses, the cares that we have, one's lot in life, as I said earlier, that portion which is assigned to us. And then we have God's promise. He promised to uphold David. He promises to uphold us as believers in the struggles of life. And we are to cast all of our discontent, our discouragement, our pain, our hurt, our despairs, our suffering, whatever it is, we can come to the Lord with all of those things, and we will find rest and peace as we yield ourselves to Him. The other thing I thought about, and the second never, is found in Daniel 2, verse 44. I did some work on that too, and I thought about that. And that basically suggests a coming day when God winds everything up, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's going to be a kingdom that's going to last forever. It will never, never, never end. And we're going to be a part of that kingdom by God's wondrous grace. We're going to be a part of that kingdom. One day Jesus is going to come, and we're going to enjoy all that God has prepared for us. What a blessed time that's going to be. But when we come to Christ, we can count on these promises. We can count on God's nevers. And God has a host of blessed nevers. One of the things that we learn as we grow in our faith, we suddenly are made aware of a curious revelation about heaven. And as I thought about this word never, I thought, you know, one of the greatest things about heaven, besides coming face to face with God and enjoying the presence of Jesus with all of the redeemed, one of the greatest things about heaven will be the loss of sinful tendencies that we all have, the loss of all the troubles and the discouragements of life. And I thought about that in terms of the word never. I am going to close, but I got a whole bunch of them. I'm just going to read some of them. But in heaven, we will never falter or fail. We do that now. We will never yield to temptation because there's no devil there and there's no sinful flesh there. There's no sin there. We will never have to. You know, temptation, someone has said, is Satan's substitute for the goodness of God. We will be enjoying the goodness of God. There will be no temptation. Never, never, never any temptation. We will never be angry or upset. We will never be disappointed or discouraged. No death there, no pain, no crying. Death will never stalk us. Tears will never flow from our eyes. Fatigue will never hinder our work. And worries will never trouble our minds. Some of the greatest blessings of heaven will be the things that are not there, but we're not there yet. In the meantime, we will never tire of God's love, and we will never tire of God's faithfulness, and we will never tire of His mercies, and we will never tire of His care. Because underneath us all, as God was telling David, underneath us all as believers are the everlasting arms of a God who loves us and cares for us. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for every part of your word. We realize that your word is eternal, living. It abides forever, and it speaks to our hearts day by day and warms our hearts, challenges us. Sometimes it cuts us and shows us what we are. But it also shows us, Father, who you are. And that's what we want, Father. We want to really know who you are. We want to know something of your great heart of love and your mercies and your blessings. We also want to realize that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that's what you've made us. Help us appreciate all the truths that you communicate to us. Help us to grasp these and make them our very own so that we can honor you in all of our ways as we wait for you, Lord, to come. Pray for each family represented here with all of our needs, Lord. You know them all. Everything is naked and open with you, our God, the one with whom we have to do. We pray for your mercy and grace. Help us to love you more. Commit us to your care. Give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.